fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Happy Sabbath, church family. Let's pray. Father, we want you to encourage us to take that next step, whatever it may be. And as we go through Romans 10, Lord, motivate us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Try to follow the story and tell me what story I'm talking about. You probably know the story. There was a day when 4,000 people got decimated in battle. The leaders came back. What happened? Like, we just got annihilated. I mean, everything was set. It was perfect. We need something to give us an advantage. We need to, have something that the enemy doesn't have, a special weapon. We'll carry it to the battlefield like precious cargo. And then we'll have that weapon. They missed. They missed what that cargo was all about. Do you have any idea? What story? Yes, the story I'm referring to is found in 1 Samuel 4. Their precious cargo was the Ark of the Covenant, and they misapplied its function, and it was taken to the battlefield and it was given to another nation. In a sense, that is what Romans 9:3-11 is talking about. Really, Romans 10. They're following the same footsteps as their forefathers in 1 Samuel 4. They had the law, which itself is precious cargo, right? They carried it like cargo. It was in a box, the Ark of the Covenant. They trusted it to win the battle of righteousness. But the law doesn't fight the battle for us in that way. Mere human-powered obedience can never obtain righteousness. The Jews marched up and down their synagogues, proclaiming the law of righteousness. They were keepers of the law. They had the law. And so that's what they trusted in when it came to righteousness. Read Romans 9:30-31 with me. Romans 9:30-31. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? And verse 31, but Israel pursuing, running, chasing with all their effort and all their life, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They had this precious cargo. Totally didn't follow what it was all about. They refused to let the law take them where the law was meant to take them. They refused it. Romans 10:4 tells us what the law was supposed to do. For Christ is the what? End or goal of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. They would not, verse 3 tells us, they would not submit to where the Lord was wanting to bring them. You know, I think that's the problem of Christianity in general. Every issue that Elder Stevenson brought up, it's a question of submitting to the will of God. Submitting. Here we see the Jews unwilling to submit. The law is saying, hey, you're a sinner, let me take you to where you need to be. The end, the goal, the end of the road for the law, for an unconverted person, is Jesus Christ. This is why Paul starts the chapter chapter 10, just like he started chapter 9. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer." This is Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you may be saved." He sees these people, and so long, they're so close, they have that precious cargo. It's all around them. They know it, but they're not using it the way God intended. And he's just pouring his heart over somebody. Paul's saying this, maybe as parents, you pray for your children. Paul's praying about this, maybe grandparents, as you pray for your grandchildren. Or maybe spouses praying for spouses. There's that deep heart longing. Have you ever felt that? That longing for someone's salvation? That's what Paul's feeling. Paul's heart cry was that they would accept the precious cargo, the message that will save their souls. Just for the record, when I refer to precious cargo, I'm also referring to the message, the truth, present truth, the gospel. This idea of being so close to the precious cargo, it coming close and them rejecting it, it's something that happened in the Old Testament, something that happened in the New Testament. It's something that happened in Christian history. It's actually happened in Adventist history, where the precious cargo has come so close to Adventism in our history, came so close, but they refused. Is it happening today in Adventist culture? Is it happening today where the message is getting so close, but we're following the same footprints as what we see with maybe 1 Samuel 4, maybe in Paul's day with the book of Romans, maybe through church history? And if you just know any little bit about church history, read the Great Controversy, you can get it. It's happened in Adventism. So close. According to Romans 10, I want to look at two questions. Two questions. First question is, what is the precious cargo according to Romans 10? And then the second question is, how did the precious cargo become known to the Jewish context? Remember Romans 9 through 11, Paul's really addressing the Jews. And then we're going to draw some application. So let's read Romans 10, 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. Now, I would recommend that if you don't have a Bible in front of you, grab one and follow. There is something about reading along with your Bible. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? Now, this is taken in the middle of a sequence of 6, 7, and 8, where Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture. Then you see it in parentheses. And that what that is Paul is giving a Christological interpretation to an Old Testament passage. You see that in 6, you see that in 7, you see that in 8. Just so we're jumping in the middle of a passage. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the message. Two simple components? Is this precious cargo? Is that really what Paul's saying? This precious cargo of what could transform everything in your life? Just two simple things, confession and belief? Is that really it? Because, you know, you've heard people. I've confessed Jesus. I believe. So I'm good. Have you heard people have that idea? Well, this is talking about something that happens. It takes root in the heart. But sometimes with a cozy Christianity, we can read this text with lukewarm lenses and see all I need is to confess Jesus is Lord and believe that he was resurrected. Then we can sit secure in our homes and we can be covered with the thought that I did confess, I did believe, so I am saved. A lot of people take that verse like that. Something I've done, I'm good. But what's the essence? What's the essence of confessing? It's acknowledging that something is true. And when you acknowledge that something's true, what do? you also deny something. You deny something as false. You don't want no part of that. For the Jews in Paul's day, they need to deny the beliefs that they had been brought up with so that they could confess Jesus. If they didn't deny what they've been brought up with and they confess Jesus, there's a problem in their Christianity. There's a problem in their religion. In all the ages, the Word of God has been on earth. This has been the challenge of present truth. Do you want to confess that precious cargo, that present truth? You need to deny something in your life. Listen to what Jesus says about confession. In Luke 12, 8 and 9. And you see the idea of confess and deny. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man, this is Luke 12, 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus is an inconvenient truth to everyone who is in this world. Now, let's think about it in Paul's day. This is talking about Jews accepting Jesus. And we may think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not that earth-shattering. It's not that incredible. But for in Paul's day, to accept Jesus as Lord, and accept that he was the resurrected one, it means the loss of a job. Because if a Jew, if you're in a Jewish community and one of the brothers accepts Jesus, they will be shunned. It might mean to be shunned from their family. It definitely meant to be kicked out of the house of worship. We saw that in John chapter 9. They may have suffered some hardships, some persecution, some prison time, even the death by the sword. All of that is what Paul suffered. Jesus then was more than just an inconvenient truth. He was the total life-changing truth that impacted the whole being. This is why one needed to believe the message in the deepest way the Bible writers could write, in the heart. To them, it was a revolutionary thought that Christ died and came back to life. If that was true, everything Jesus said had truth in it, had power in it. If it was really true that he came back to life, it gave every word merit. It gave every word power to believe. To believe in that kind of God meant no matter what the old community of the Jews did, however they threatened their life, they would not be separated from God, even though you think about all the hardships that they would go through. It didn't matter what kind of governmental laws came about. They would have the courage to stand up and be faithful, to confess and believe. Then that was present truth. That meant radical lifestyle change. I'm afraid that too many of us in this room are too at home in this world. And we read Romans 10 and we sugarcoat it a little bit. I confess, I believe, I'm fine. To truly believe the message from heaven, to confess, you need to what? You need to deny something. To truly believe the message, you'll need to let go of something. You can't just start accepting all these new beliefs and have no letting go of anything. There's only so much room for belief to house in the mind. When they believe the message of the resurrected Lord, they need to let go of everything contrary to that message. Is it any different today? Is it any different with the precious cargo today that God has packed for us? The Adventist message both needs to be confessed and believed. Let's think of the name Seventh-day Adventist. Do you live that name? Adventist. Do you confess Adventism? If you confess Adventism, what does that mean to confess Adventism? We believe we are living in the what days? That's what it means to be in a worship center here. I believe Jesus is coming soon. To believe that, what are you denying? To believe that Jesus is coming soon, what are you denying? Talk to me. A continuation of the world. Now, there's good counsel in the spirit of prophecy. We live like Jesus is coming back, but we make plans for the future. But we know that one day, very soon, it's good counsel from the pen of Ellen White. But what do we deny if we truly are Adventists? Yeah, worldly pleasures. We deny that. To confess Adventism. So should it be that 2,000 years ago when Paul was appealing to the Jews to accept Jesus, that their whole lifestyle changed, that when we accept Adventism, we have little change? Is it precious cargo? Or are we like the Israelites back in 1 Samuel 4 where we are misusing the cargo? How can we misuse the cargo for our advantage? You want to win religious arguments? Become an Adventist. Why do I say that? Because it's right here. I don't recommend you just going out looking for arguments. If we're confessing Jesus in the Adventist message, what are we denying? If we're believing in Jesus in the context of the three angels message, what are we letting go? Because if we're not truly confessing and believing, Paul addresses that concern. Let's go to Titus. Titus, chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul addresses this struggle that we all deal with, we all face. This, am I really confessing? Now in Titus it says professing, but it's the same word in Greek. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. He's saying the very same thing. What Jesus said, if you confess me before men, when Jesus said, if you confess, it's the whole package. It's words and actions. Paul is saying, if you say words, but you do no works, you're really denying him. Being an abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. One cannot take Jesus in this time and not see a change. To believe the Adventist message will someday cost us the world. We know it. Revelation 13. Truly, the Adventist message is going to cost us the world. It could cost us our jobs. It could cost us a lot of stuff. If we're attached to the things of the world, it will be hard when it's truly calling us to let go. The message. Simple. Confess and believe. But if we look at that through easy eyes, we can do that. Anyone can do that. But if we look at that through what the reality means, life transformation. Okay. Next question. How did the Jews hear of this precious cargo? Let's read Romans 10:8. But what does it say, Romans 10:8? Quotes. Old Testament here. The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. How did they hear? Of course, it's simple, Pastor. Preach. How many of the Jews heard? We go on, Romans 10:18. Now, Romans 10:18, he's quoting Psalm 19. And he talks about the heavens declare. And he's using this passage of how the heavens declare. And he's using this as preachers. declare. He's using this as a way to show how the message got out. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth. And their words to the ends of the world. He's saying every Jew heard the message. I had a little fun with looking at preaching. How do they tell? How do they tell everyone? I looked the word preaching up and looked at the disciples and the apostles and Jesus. We'll go through this in rapid fire. You just enjoy. It must be done by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit prompts all those who believe and confess Jesus. Luke 4:18. It can be done in the woods, Matthew 3:1. It can be done in cities and towns, Luke 8:1. It can be done in deserted places, Mark 1:45. It can be done in the houses of God, Mark 1:39. It can be assigned to the disciples, Matthew 11:1. It can be done to one person, Acts 8:35. It can be done to multitudes, Acts 13:42. It can be done in all the world, Matthew 24:14. It can be preached everywhere, Mark 16:20. It will be done in all nations, Mark 13:10. That's how they did it. Wherever they went, they shared it. In the woods, in cities, in towns, in huts, in villages, with individuals, with multitudes. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. When one receives the precious cargo the way it was intended to be received, the natural thing to do is to confess in the form of sharing, aka preaching. Preaching. We know this, and you know this, that when you review the gifts of the Spirit, there is no such thing as the gift of sharing or preaching. Preaching can be done in the formal setting, like this. Somebody, oh, that's not my thing. But preaching can be done in the woodshop. Preaching can be done in the hospital room. Preaching can be done in the workplace. Preaching can be done in the family setting. Who are preachers? Who preached the gospel to the Jews? Let's read Romans 10:8 again. Romans 10:8 again, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which I preach. I'm not going to stop until we say we. We. Us. The word of faith which what? I hear some believers. You get it, right? Paul did not say, he wrote the letter, he did not say, I'm the one. It does not say, I preach. Look at Romans 10:10. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When is salvation realized? And then let me ask this question. When is salvation fully realized? When is salvation realized? The acceptance of Jesus. When is it fully realized? At the second coming, at the translation or the resurrection of the body. Confession takes place at the moment one accepts Jesus. It does not stop. It does not stop until the second coming. And we'll continue confessing through heaven. But if you really think about it, if you're continually confessing Jesus, you will be preaching present truth. And it comes natural. If you confess Jesus and you believe that he's a resurrected Lord, you will be automatically prompted to share and to preach no matter what. If we're not sharing, we're not confessing. We're not believing. Preaching is just the fruit of confessing and believing. A statement was made by Elder Stevenson. And when he said this, I think the angle was, who do you know outside the community? Who are you confessing to? Who are you sharing the wonderful news of Jesus Christ and what he means to you? Are you active in that? Because it says, the community preaches. It says what? We preach. Some of you may not like that. You may not like the idea of, I have a part to play. I like the way you first said it, Pastor. From your perspective, it would be the you preach. I like that. Because for me to accept that we preach, Romans says we preach. It says we preach. It does not say the pastor preaches. It does not say the elders preach. It does not say the deacons preach. It says the whole community, we preach, and it got to all the Jews. Has it got to all of Vesterburg? Has it got to all of Edmore and Carson City? Has it got to Sheridan and Stanton? Has it got to Elma? Has it got to Mount Pleasant? Has it got to the northern reaches of Michigan and the southern areas where the big cities are that we may not want to go? But you get my point. We preach. If this is not in our weekly ritual of how we do our lives, if we're not actively sharing who we are as Seventh-day Adventists, confessing present truth, believing it, guess what? Guess what? There's a disconnect between what the Savior has done and how you appreciate that. And to be very, just reading the word as it says, I also say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Those who do not preach in the formal or informal way will be denied. Because I don't see a difference between confessing and preaching. The precious cargo was never intended to be delivered by a few people, but it is always to be intended by the community to deliver it. Always. I challenge you. Think about this last week. What new patterns have you developed in your life so that you could say, we preach? What new patterns are you praying about that we could reach out to other people? A few thoughts. Follow with me. This is a stirring chapter. It's the vineyard about the church, Christ's object lessons. I would encourage you to read that sometime today or tomorrow. It's page 303. The chapter starts before that. The professed followers of Christ are on trial before the heavenly universe. But the coldness of their zeal and the feebleness of their efforts in God's service mark them as unfaithful because of those two simple components. They have not realized what belief in the resurrected Lord is and what it means to confess him. If what they are doing were their best they could do, condemnation would not rest upon them. But their hearts enlisted in the work. They could do much more. It says, but were their hearts enlisted in the work, they could do much more. They know, and the world knows, that they have, to a great degree, lost the spirit of self-denial and cross-bearing. The American lifestyle makes it very cozy to be Christian. We don't need cross-bearing or self-denial in Adventism today. That's the approach. Many there are against whose names will be found written in the book of heaven. Not producers, but consumers. I preach mentality is a consumer mentality. We preach is a producer mentality. By many who bear Christ's name, his glory is obscured, his beauty veiled, his honor withheld. Just a few more. There are many whose names are on the church books, but who are not under Christ's rule. They are not heeding his instruction or doing his work. Therefore, they are under the control of the enemy. They are doing no positive good. Therefore, they're doing incalculable harm. Because their influence is not a savor of life unto life, it is a death unto death. Shall the warnings from God be passed by unheeded? Shall the opportunities of service be unimproved? Shall the world scorn the pride of reason, conformity of human customs and traditions? Hold the professed followers of Christ from service to him. Will they reject God's word as the Jewish leaders rejected Christ? The result of Israel's sin is before us. Will the church of today take warning? When I read that, remember, the gospel was first preached to the Jews. They rejected it, and so it went to the Gentiles. We in Adventism have a precious, precious cargo to share with the world. If we do not, it'll be passed to another congregation. That's the pattern we see. That's the pattern we see in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. We see that through church history. By God's grace, it has not happened in Adventism. But if we don't take it to heart, God wants his message out. What would Paul say if he woke up and saw how Adventism relates to the precious cargo today? What would he say? If Paul woke up in your life and in your house and saw how you live, what would he say? What would Paul say if he saw the enthusiasm in which we have for precious cargo and the sharing of it? How do you determine your value for the Adventist message? How is it confessed? How do you determine the value? Through the currency of preaching. That's how we determine value. You get a new toy. They say this. Boys don't grow up. They just get more expensive toys. Sometimes we get a new toy and we share the praises of materialism without hesitation. Don't we? You get this new thing, this new car, this new motorcycle, this new whatever. We share the praises of materialism and we're not even ashamed. Motorcycles travel from whatever factory in cargo containers. Opens up in shop, we buy it, we get excited. Do you have the same enthusiasm for the Adventist message? We don't just deny him with words. Lack of participation of the proclamation of the truth is one way we deny him. But when we see that cargo and we spend time opening up that cargo box, we spend time realizing the beauty of Jesus seen in the pages of Scripture, and we let that soak in, it changes us. I just encourage you. you struggle reading the Bible, put down media for some time. Put down media for a couple weeks. Go on a media fast. Don't be sucked into those holes. We don't just deny him with words. Lack of participation of the proclamation of the truth is one way we deny him. But on the same token, with a full participation of the proclamation of the truth is how we confess him. Do you want to be a confessing church? Let that question ring in your ears. How precious is the cargo? It's very good. Jesus is very good. Let's pray. Father, we know that 2,000 years ago, to accept the truth of Jesus meant a change. From then till now, the world has not been baptized. Lord, to truly accept Adventism, it's the same thing that happened 2,000 years ago. To truly confess and truly believe means there needs to be a change. Lord, help us to let go. If we truly believe in Jesus, we should let go. Lord, help us to deny those things that keep us from really confessing and preaching. Lord, I pray that we would be a we preach church of precious cargo. And Lord, it boils down to how precious do we think that cargo is? Open my eyes to see more beauty. So then, Lord, it becomes contagious for me to share. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.